I'm excited about today. We're going to dive into a big chunk of scripture, so bear with me while we read through it once, and then I'm going to break it down. But as I was getting ready for just asking the Lord, what's on your heart for us? Really, I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, the reality in this room is that at least half of you are going through something that's incredibly hard. And I almost felt like it would be a disservice to not push pause on all of the awesome messages of bringing the kingdom and equipping in your giftings and all of that. I felt like it would be a disservice to you and grieving God's heart to not take a moment to stop and say, when life is not going your way, what do you do about it? So I heard the Lord say that, and I thought, okay, that applies. I know personally over half of you are going through some really difficult things. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to dive into what does it look like when Jesus shows up in a traumatic situation. And if you're not currently in a crisis, that's okay, because someday you will be. So take notes. It's part of life, right? So take notes, because this is tools I really believe are going to help you thrive all the days of your life. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this story in John 11. If you guys have your Bibles open to it, I went ahead and put it on the screen for you because I'm gracious and kind. So I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. This is a long, we're going to read basically verse 1 through 44. So it's a big chunk, but it's a story. All right, are you ready? So you can follow along on the screen or on your own Bible. All right, so it says, now a certain man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. Anybody know Mary and Martha? You familiar with their story? So this is also about them. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. That was Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, our brother and your friend whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but on the contrary, it's for the glory and honor of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Now Jesus loved and was concerned about Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and considered them dear friends. Verse 6, so even when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed in the same place 2 more days. Okay. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea, which is Bethany. The disciples said to him, teacher, the Jews were only recently going to stone you, and are you thinking of going back there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of light in the day? Anyone who walks in the daytime does not stumble because he sees by the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. Push pause. I love this moment picturing the disciples. They're literally asking, are you sure you want to go back to this place where you're going to die? And Jesus goes into this sort of fortune cookie parable. And I can just see the look on their faces being like, what does this have to do with anything that I just asked you? And I think Jesus saw that too, because the next thing he says, he said this, verse 11, he said this, and then after that he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. There is no light in him. Wait, did I miss that? No. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. Still the disciples don't catch it. And they answered, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Verse 13, however, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was referring to natural sleep. So this whole conversation is going, so finally Jesus says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I love this. They're like, okay, now we get it. All right, so then he says, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go too that we may die with him. Because again, they're convinced that Jesus is going to die if he goes here. So when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's seriously dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning the loss of their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, while Mary remained sitting in the house. This is going to be important later. Then Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus told her, your brother will rise from the dead. Martha, not catching what Jesus is saying, replied, I know that he will rise from the dead in the resurrection on the last day. So Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me as Savior will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me as Savior will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed and continue to believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was destined and promised to come to the world, and it is for you that the world has waited. And after she said this, she left and called her sister Mary privately, whispering to her, "The teacher is here and he's asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Hold on, we're getting through it. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, saw how quickly Mary got up and left, they followed her, assuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews who had come with her also sobbing, he was so deeply moved in his spirit to the point of anger at the sorrow caused by this death, and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, I know many of you that like to memorize scripture. This is a great starting point. John 11:35, Jesus wept. You've already got it memorized. It's so easy. All right, so Jesus wept. Verse 36, so the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him as a close friend?" Because Jesus is crying, he's weeping. But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the blind's eyes have kept this man from dying?" So Jesus, again deeply moved by grief, approached the tomb. It was a cave with a boulder lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." I love this. I love Martha. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an offensive odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." In other words, it is hopeless. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God?" She still doesn't get it. So then they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me and listen to me, but I have said this because of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Out came the man who had been dead, his hands and feet tightly wrapped in burial cloths, with a burial cloth wrapped around his face, and Jesus said, "Unwrap him and release him." All right, pat yourself on the back. We made it through 44 verses. Okay, if any of you guys like mummies, here is your example of a biblical mummy, right? This is a legitimate mummy. Normally, I tell my kids, because they're like, "Are mummies real?" I'm like, "No, mummies are not real." But one time, there was a real mummy, and his name was Lazarus, right? He came out of the tomb completely wrapped in linen cloths, and I'm sure that was traumatic for everyone involved. But what I want to do now is I want to take a minute to sort of highlight some observations out of this passage to you, okay? So what we're talking about primarily is not Lazarus being raised from the dead, but it's what Jesus did and how he interacted with Mary and Martha in the course of their greatest tragedy, okay? So Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, not only was he dearly loved by them, but he was also their source of provision. Because in the culture, in that context, if you're not married as a woman, and you don't have a dad, your brother, regardless if he's younger than you or not, he's the one who takes care of you. So Lazarus dying was a problem on multiple levels, right? It was an emotional loss because they loved him, but it was also a financial loss. And their house that they would have been living in would have been passed on to another man family member. So they would be about to be homeless as well. So there's a lot of challenge going on in Mary and Martha. Now, I want to bring your attention to something at the very beginning of this passage. This is what is Martha and Mary, they send word to Jesus, right? And this is what they say. "The one whom you love is sick." No other point in the Gospels is anyone mentioned as the one that Jesus loves up until this point, okay? So there is a kinship and a closeness of relationship that Jesus shares with this family. And most scholars believe they were almost like cousins. They were so close to each other. They were like family. And so Mary and Martha, they have an expectation. Jesus is kind of like our family, and we're very close to him. So we know he's not going to let us have a bad situation, right? That's basically what they're saying. They're saying, "Hey, Jesus, we're in a crisis, and we know that you're the one who has the answer. So will you come?" I don't even know if they had much thought about what Jesus would do when he got there, but it was like, "Nope, we have a need. I know where to go. My best friend Jesus, he's the king of the world, got this covered." What's so fascinating to me is that at no other point in the Bible at this point is anybody listed as someone that Jesus really loves. And yet the one who he really loved is going through the greatest crisis in their life. There's a principle here that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you guys that, and I know this is tricky and this might sound weird, so give me a moment to unpack it. But just because we're in close relationship with Jesus does not mean that we are exempt from pain in life. I know, yeah. I know I can remember the day that I realized this was about 4 years ago, and I had been spending time with the Lord every day for about 8 years. I had sacrificed everything I could think of. I had tithed regularly. I had created my life to be around godly principles and said no to all of this stuff, and I was beginning to have this really difficult circumstance come into my life. And I remember the day standing there and being like, this is a sham. Everything that I have paid in to the kingdom is not paying out to me. And I remember sitting there thinking, if you're not going to do something for me, God, why am I giving you everything? I mean, this is hard, right? We lose relationships. We lose friendships when we follow Jesus. It's costly. He tells us if we want to be a true disciple, you got to pick up your cross. And the cross actually hurts, right? And so I said, Lord, this is a complicated thing to share in a public setting like this, but it's a really important truth that he wants you guys to understand, because the reason why we serve Jesus, why we sacrifice to him, why we love him, why we pour out our affection on him has nothing to do with what we'll get in return. And there is this really tricky little lie. It's like one of those just ever so slightly bent, skewed truths that if we continue to pour it all out for him, then he will save us from pain and harm. But plainly as black and white in this verse, you can see that even the one whom Jesus loved, it's never been said of anybody else, even the one that he loved, they went through hell. And I wish that I could tell you guys, listen, if you follow Jesus and you do everything that you're supposed to do, then you'll have it made. But that's not the gospel. It's never been the gospel, in fact. It's what we as Christian culture, as Western mentality, as first world problems, that we have adopted on ourselves. Oh, this is our butler, right? And the picture that God gave me was like a vending machine. It's like I go and I'm like, man, I'm really craving Cheez-Its because I'm hungry and I have a need. So I'm like, what do I do? A24, right? Might as well be me saying, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe this. Cheez-Its. Right? That's what you do when you go to a vending machine. And we put that same perspective on God. We're like, Lord, I need you to come through. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give generously, even though that's a sacrifice for me. Do, 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 do. And the little thing goes, and sometimes nothing falls out. Because God is not a vending machine. This, I know you guys know this, but he doesn't exist to serve us. Newsflash. Right? He's not our butler. He's not standing with a white towel over his arm watching everything that's going on with your life saying, whatever you ask is my command. You know, Jesus, this relationship is not going well. You know, my marriage is really crappy right now. Can you help me? Oh, yes. Let me just do, 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 do. Now you're fine. He just doesn't work that way. We're going to get into why we serve God later. But I think this is an important thing to acknowledge, that with Mary and Martha, you can go back to the first slide of the scripture. With Mary and Martha, there was this expectation of their friendship with God, right? And so when they approached him in their need, they approached him as a friend. When I have a close friend, if I'm going through something, I want them to be there. And then sometimes I want them to drop whatever they're doing to come and be there with me. That's what friendship is, right? But that's friendship. That's not lordship. All right. More on that later. Okay. Another thing I want to draw your attention to is what it looked like for Mary and Martha on the other side. We see this story through Jesus' perspective. He gets word, Lazarus is sick. He immediately knows by the Lord, by God, that Lazarus is not going to die. At least he's not going to stay dead, right? And so he's just hanging out with his disciples, put another marshmallow on the fire. What do you guys want to talk about now? He's like hanging out. And on the flip side of it, Mary and Martha are going through their greatest need of their life. If you guys have ever been through a true crisis or a true tragedy, every second of every minute is something that you feel. I can remember going through this myself thinking, has it only been 10 minutes? Oh my God, how am I going to move through this? Like literal question to God. How am I going to do this, right? If I'm going to feel every second of these 60 seconds, this is going to take forever. And that's what Mary and Martha are going through. And this is how I imagine it going for them. Here they see Lazarus is sick. They're tending to him. All these questions are coming up. What are we going to do if he dies? Let's give word to Jesus. He loves us. We love him. He's going to come and he's going to help this for us. Okay, we just have to hold on, Lazarus. Don't go yet. Just hold on until Jesus gets here. You're going to be fine, right? And they're watching Lazarus move in and out of consciousness, and he's dying. And they're watching this happen. And then I imagine that moment when Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha are looking at each other and they're like, now what do we do? Oh, I remember. There was somebody that died and Jesus, the little girl, and Jesus went into her room and he raised her up. Okay, so we just have to hold on. We've already sent word. I'm sure he's on his way. We got to hold on. Can you imagine this? It makes me want to cry thinking about the emotion of this that they went through. And they're sitting there and then I imagine that nightfall happens and Lazarus is still dead laying in this room and they don't know what to do. Do we bury him or do we wait for Jesus? If we bury him, nobody's ever been raised from a tomb before. So that's like it. And I can imagine the utter disappointment that's rising up inside of their heart. God, you are everything. Now let's remember that Mary, just maybe a year before, Jesus had come to their house, right? We all know this story about Mary and Martha, where Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. By doing that, she defied all social norms. She actually debunked every myth. Women were not allowed to learn from rabbis at that time. And so she made a huge sacrifice to lay at Jesus' feet that day. And so I can imagine her staring at her dead brother and being like, I have lost my reputation because of what I did for you, Lord, because I sat at your feet and you told me that was the right thing. And here I'm looking at the death of my provision and my future. And where are you, Jesus? And these are real questions that come up when you're in a real crisis, right? And here's Jesus over here hanging out for 2 days. What are you doing, Lord? These are the ones that you love. And so then they decide to put him in the tomb. Maybe it got to the point where it's like, you know what? This is dangerous now. We're all going to get sick because we're sitting next to this dead body. We can't hold out any longer. Maybe another family member came in and said, you know, Mary and Martha, it's been nice that you're holding out, but at some point you got to face reality. He's dead. So let's wrap him up and let's bury him. And I can imagine the anguish of that stone getting rolled on top of that grave and Mary and Martha realizing it's over. Everything I hoped that you would do, God, it's over. So 4 days goes by since he was in the grave. This is like a week-long agony that these women have been through, right? 4 days later, Jesus shows up in Bethany. He doesn't even go to their house. I don't know if this is shocking to you. This is shocking to me. Like, if I'm the one that Jesus loves, I have a 100% expectation that he's running to me to help me out in my crisis, right? And in a sense, he is, and we'll talk about that later, but also sometimes he does these things that are so mysterious that are like, what? And so he shows up and he stays on the outside of the city. Why? Well, Martha, I love Martha. I actually resonate with Martha so much. She has this keen understanding of what's right and wrong, right? Every time Martha has a story about her, it's like she's black and white. This is right, that's wrong. So she hears Jesus is in the city and she's like, that is it. And she gets up, and I've done this before, and she walks up and she says to Jesus, I think it's on the next slide, maybe this one after, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she's like, even as she's saying that, she's like, but I, even now I know you're God, and whatever you ask God to do, he would do for you. And so she approaches him like mano y mano. You know what I mean? Like, we are friends, and you blew it. And I have been betrayed because you did not come through, right? And Jesus engages her. I love that because most of us would say if you come to Jesus from that mentality that he's not going to talk to you. Actually, that's not true. Jesus engages her and gives her the answer that she's looking for. She just doesn't understand it because she's so emotional. And I remember when I was going through the really, really terrible year of my life, I've talked about a lot with you guys. As I was processing this later, like a year later, I was asking God all of those why questions and he showed me this picture, and he said, sweetie, when you need to know why as your primary need, it's like you take me around the neck and you slam me against the wall, and you come at me like Martha did. You did not do this, and I had an expectation, and you didn't do it. And this is what the Lord said. When I'm pinned against the wall, I don't like that. He said, because my ways are always higher than your ways, and I can't actually answer you because I'm not free to bring the answer that you want. Okay, Lord, hands off. And we see the other side of this response. Catch this. Mary and Martha actually said the exact same phrase to Jesus, but their physical posture and how they went to him was totally different. Martha comes at him face to face. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then she knows, she receives a peace. I believe that Martha received peace from her interaction with Jesus. She was able to re-put him up as Lord of her life and kind of resubmit to his lordship, even though it was confusing and she didn't actually know Lazarus was going to be raised up, right? But she received peace. And so because she knows what's right, she's like, Mary needs this too. Catch this. Mary deliberately stayed in the house. We all fall into one of these two categories when we're in a crisis when Jesus hasn't come through, right? Some of us, by nature, are the ones who just go straight to God, mano y mano, I got my gloves on, what do you want to do, Lord? You know? And that's me, honestly. Yeah, and I remember the Lord, at one point in this, he said, I'd like you to read Job 38. And I said, okay, so I flipped to Job 38. And this is where Job finally, he's had enough, and he finally approaches God, mano a mano. And he's like, God, would you? And the Lord just slays him. And he's like, oh, excuse me. You can read this later if you want. Where were you when I created heaven and earth? And where were you when I set the planets into motion? And where were you when I made gravity? And where were you? And he just goes through this whole thing. And all of a sudden, Job's like, yep. Excuse me, Lord. Right? And so Martha has an entirely different posture, but the same response. Martha's like, no, Mary needs this encounter too, right? So I don't know if Jesus actually told her he wants to talk to you, because we just read this and Jesus did not say, now you go get Mary. But Martha comes and she's like, Mary, he wants to talk to you. You catch that? All right, sometimes we just need a friend or a sister to come in, or a brother, and be like, yeah, Jesus needs to talk to you. Maybe Jesus didn't ask specifically for you by name, but you know that they need to be rectified with their Lord because there's been a betrayal, right? And so Mary's like, I can just see her in this, you know, she jumps up and runs out of the room, and everybody else is like, what did I miss? I guess we want to be good friends, so they follow her so they can pat her on the back and hug her while she's crying at the tomb. But she doesn't go to the tomb. She goes to where Martha met Jesus. Guys, it takes a long time to walk somewhere, right? So Martha had to walk from her house to the outside of the city to find Jesus. And then after she has her encounter, she has to walk back to her city and then get Mary and then walk back to the outside of the city to get Jesus. And he's still there. If he was moving towards her house, it would not make the point that they found Jesus the same spot Martha had found him. Are you tracking with me in this? Sometimes Jesus stays on the outside of our crisis. It's true. It's in the Bible. And he does that because even though he is with us always, and that's his promise, he will never interject into your life until you invite him. So you can be going through the darkest night of your soul, and if you don't lean in and bring him in, he will not come. I don't know why. I would like to think if I was Jesus, I wouldn't be like that. But I mean, he's God and he's got a really good reason, right? So he hangs out. Not only has he waited 4 days, he hangs out on the outside of the city until Mary comes and has her own, I'm coming to you, Jesus, I need something from you. But Mary's response is totally different, right? She's like, oh. She throws herself at his feet. She says the same thing, but her posture is totally different. She throws himself at his feet and says, God, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus, I love this part. He is struck with grief because all of a sudden he realizes how much pain these people have been going through. Honestly, I think he'd been realizing this beforehand, but he had a plan in mind the whole time, right? The second that he heard Lazarus was sick, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. So his perspective was up here. All of a sudden, because Mary comes to him, he has to come down here and look at her and say, wow, you have been going through so much. I remember about 2 years after we lost our son, I was driving down the road close to my house, thankfully, because I had to pull over pretty quickly. And I was talking to the Lord, and I was just having a moment of grieving and just feeling like, why did that have to happen? You know, there were so many things that you could have done, God. There was like 100 different options that I can see, and I'm not God. So why did that have to happen? And the Lord stopped me, and this has been 2 years later, okay? I've been asking these questions for a long time up to this point, and he had never stopped me like this before. And he stopped me, and he said, sweetie, don't you think for a moment that it didn't cost me just as much as it cost you? Because I knew he had a plan, because he had revealed to me what he was doing through everything, I had almost believed for a second that he didn't have the emotions that I thought maybe he should have. And this example, this story, the reason why we're talking about this today is because sometimes we need to recognize that even though he's not intervening in the way that we want him to, does not mean that he is indifferent. He actually wept. He like wept openly that everybody else looking was moved by his emotion. And so we know the rest of the story, that he's moved and he gets up and he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And what I'm not going to talk to you guys today about is God bringing miraculous power in this situation. Because the truth of the matter is, often what we want him to do is not what he does. These women wanted Lazarus to be raised up before he went in the tomb. That's what they wanted. And because Lazarus became the living mummy, there was a lot of stigma that came with that to them in this family, right? And so as I was praying through this, I felt like the Lord was showing me, you know, a lot of times the miracle that we're expecting God to bring doesn't come in the form or the shape that we want it to. Will he come and make all things good? Yes, 100%. Will it feel good while he's doing that? Probably not. And what I want to do is be like, guys, rah, 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 everything's going to be fine. And I can say everything's going to be fine, but it might not feel fine for quite some time. Because we don't live to serve God for what he can do for us. We live to serve him because he's God. So you can put up that slide with Mary and Martha. So I want to highlight to you guys, these are the two approaches that Mary and Martha have, and it actually gets a different response from Jesus. Now remember, Martha comes mano a mano, right? She puts God in the friend zone. There's really nothing wrong with that. Jesus is her friend. They're the ones that he loves, right? That's clear. But she gets a response from him that's different than what she can understand, right? But when Mary comes, she throws Jesus immediately into the God zone because she surrenders at his feet. Same words, same question, same betrayal, right? But a different posture. And that posture actually expedites Jesus to bring the miracle that she's looking for. I mean, I think he could have said after he talked to Martha, where's the body? Let's go. I'm on a mission, right? But he doesn't do that. But because Mary throws himself at his feet and acknowledges him as Lord in doing that, it expedites him to come and move on her behalf. So I don't know who this is for, but I really felt like this is something that God wanted me to highlight to you. When we're going through something that's really difficult, if you're like me, it's really hard to just throw your hands up and surrender. Because if you're like me, you have 100 million thoughts going through your mind all the time, right? But if we want to see Jesus come and do what he wants to do, to come and make it good, we have to surrender to his way. Not just his will, but his way, which means we have to let him be Jesus. And if it means more death and more pain, then it means more death and more pain. Because he has a plan in mind. Last week, I was watching a TV show, and it was really interesting. And the criminal mastermind in the show willingly got himself arrested. And so I'm leaned in, and I'm like, why did you just do that, right? What's up your sleeve? There's something else coming, because it was like you knew that he didn't mean to get arrested. He planned it. He didn't happen to get arrested. And there's only all the cops, and everybody is celebrating. We captured the bad guy, the streets are clean. And this one guy is like, wait a second. He can get out of anything, so why did he let himself get arrested? And he starts to ask these questions. There's something else going on here. And I'm watching this show, and Jesus starts, I can hear the Lord laughing, and he said, this is so like me. And I'm like, what? And he goes, I'm a mastermind. Now, I don't know if you think Jesus is funny. I think he's hilarious, personally. And he says a lot of things to me sometimes that I'm like, it's like that moment when he goes, there's 12 hours of light in the day. Where can you stumble? And you're just like, whoa, we're not talking about light and dark. We're talking about, do you want to die? You know, I love that when I listen to the Lord say things like that, and I have to lean in and I have to ask more questions because I'm like, huh? And I started thinking about it, and the Lord reminded me of this moment in John, what is it, chapter 18. It's when Jesus gets arrested. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. No electricity, no GPS. It would be so easy for someone like Jesus to escape in the night. Right? He leaves Judas at the table. He then preaches like a 5-chapter-long sermon to his disciples. I was reading this yesterday. I was like, wow, this is still going on. It's like a really long message. It's all really good. I was just surprised how many chapters it went. And then he gets up, and then he goes to where he knows Judas can find him. Guys, if Jesus was not a brilliant mastermind, why would he do that? And so he's standing there, like, seemingly waiting for the guards to come. And the rest of the disciples, when the guards show up, they're like, oh, dang, we got to get you out of here. And Peter, who's carrying a sword, why? For another time. He's like, I've got this, Lord. This is my moment. And he brings out his sword, and he slices the guard's ear off as if that's going to do anything with the multitude of guards that have been sent to arrest Jesus. But he's feeling all victorious, and Jesus is like, he's got a plan up his sleeve, right? I should have worn a bigger robe so I could show you what it's like to have something up your sleeve. I don't have anything in my sleeve except my arm. But you see what I'm saying? In this moment, Jesus displays the brilliancy of his mastermind. We know, because we know the flip side, we know that he had this whole plan figured out where he was going to go to the cross, take on the sins of the world, rectify your relationship with God the Father so we could live and breathe and move united with God forever, right? They didn't know this. They're all sitting there watching this going, what the heck is happening? Our world is unraveling. Jesus, any other way, right? And so Jesus is showing me, he said, you know, every single situation that you go through, I am always previous. This is what that means. Anything that you're going through now, he has already known you're going to go through it and prepared what you need to get through it. Every single thing. An unexpected bill, an argument at your home, a miss, whatever. Whatever, you know, a sickness, it doesn't matter. God knows that it's coming, and he's always previous. I remember when I was moving into 2012, which was the worst year of my life, God had told me, hey, sweetie, I want you to read Psalm 18. You're not allowed to read anything else. In fact, when you spend time with me, all I want you to do is read this and memorize it, basically. I was like, Psalm 18? So I flip over there, and it's this story about David having the cords of death coming upon him and God delivering him because he delighted in him and bringing him into this wide open space. And what I didn't know in September of 2012 is that over the next 8 months, I was going to live that psalm. Almost every word of it, I lived it. And when it was all over and I was healed up and I was restored and I was in my wide open space, all of a sudden I looked back and I was like, wow, Lord, when you told me this, when you gave this to me, I had no idea bad things were coming my way. Life was actually really good. And then it was about 3 weeks later that things started to fall apart, and it was about an 8-month train wreck, more or less. And I love that that was the reality for me, but the truth is it's the reality for you too. Everything you're going through, God has already been there and done that. And he's created a path for you to go through. But here's the catch. We have to deliberately lean in and ask the mastermind, what do you have up your sleeve? Like Mary and Martha in this situation, there's facts. He died. That's a fact. That's like a real circumstance, you know? And sometimes in our word of faith thoughts, for those of you that are word of faith type people, we can almost put ourselves in denial. He's not dead. He's dead, and he's actually rotting right there on your bed next to you, and it's starting to smell. Nope, by the word of God, he's not dead. He will live and not die, right? Just me? I have a real hard time with that type of thinking because that's a fact. He's gone, no heartbeat, dead, right? And just being in denial doesn't help anything. But if we lean in and we say, God, here's the facts. My brother is dead, and I'm really mad at you. And we throw ourselves at Jesus' feet, and we put him as Lord, and then we say, what do you have up your sleeve? So I want you guys to do something for me. Everybody lean in, lean forward in your seat. You don't have to spend the rest of the time like this. Great. Okay, so when you lean in, you are making a deliberate action, right? You don't have to stay this way. But if I want to hear from God, and I'm in a crisis, and I'm just, Lord, I'm your child. You know I love you. I believe I'm the one whom you love, because we all are now. Thank you, God. What do you want to say? While I'm also checking my phone, and I'm, you know, keeping up with what's happening over there, and I'm going to put my feet up because they hurt, right? I might miss entirely what he has up his sleeve. God requires us to move to where he is. This is why I believe he stayed on the outside of Bethany, Because sometimes to get what we need from the Lord, we have to get up on our feet and do something. We have to go find him. If you're in a crisis right now, I want to encourage you, if you can't find Jesus in it, go back to where you last found him. This is a tip somebody gave me a few years ago, and it's always been true for me. You know, there's just times in life where we feel like we can't hear the Lord, you know, or we don't understand what he's saying, or we just feel distant. And sometimes what we need to do is go back to the last encounter. It might be a certain worship song, a certain scripture in the Bible, a physical place where you were actually meeting with God, but get yourself there so that you can get what you need from God. So in every situation, we have two opportunities. The first one is to just accept that this is what it is. This is going downhill. I don't like it. It is what it is, right? And that's okay, and that we should at some level do that. Please don't be in denial, especially if it's something with your physical body that might not help you. But the other option that we have is to lean into the mastermind and say, God, what are you going to do in this? Why am I in this situation? Not, why am I in this situation, right? But why am I here? This is the last thing I want to share with you. A few years ago, I had an experience where I got to have lunch with my personal hero. And I vowed to myself, it's the only healthy vow I've ever made, that I was not going to waste that opportunity, right? And so everything that he shared with me, I took it to heart, and I wrapped my life around it. And honestly, it probably single-handedly changed me. And I want to share that with you guys today, because at the time that I had this meeting with this person, I had been pretty much burned out on life. I'd been doing the Christian thing for a long time, been in ministry, and I was pretty frustrated with the fruit that I had to show for it, honestly. Even internally in my heart, I felt like really unloving towards people and kind of annoyed with everyone around me, and that was a great indicator that something was off internally, right? If you ever feel really annoyed at anybody in life, just take a step back and say, okay, what's going on inside of here? It might not be all of you, it might be me. And so I said to this person, would it be okay if I just emotionally vomited on you for a few minutes? And he said, sure. And Grant was just laughing at me the whole time. And I said, here's everything I don't like about my life. I thought this was going to work out, and it didn't. I thought this was God, and maybe it is God, but it's been so painful. And I thought, da-da-da. And I just spilled for about, I don't know, 10 minutes. And when I was done, I said, so how do I get out of this? And he starts laughing at me. And I thought, oh, this is a really good start. And he said, you know, you'll get out of it when you learn to love it. So I started laughing, and I said, oh, okay, so I'll never get out. Anybody else, just me, have that thought? Maybe I am the only one. But I'm sitting there thinking, how do you love something that you hate so much? I hate this circumstance. Nothing about this is good. Like, get me out of here, and somehow I'm going to love this? I said, well, how do I do that? Almost from the posture of, there's no way you can convince me that there's a way to love this circumstance like you don't understand, you know? And he began to spend about 30 minutes unpacking what I'm going to share with you in about two. So you can ask me more later. And he said, listen, our Western mentality has this idea that there's going to be this day where we arrive in our spirituality where we don't have problems anymore. And we don't have temptations to sin, and we don't have discord with other believers, and we're free to do whatever we want to do. And he said, but that's not biblical. And he said, what is biblical is that 100% of the fullness of God is extended towards you always. Here, Grant, will you be my example? Stick your arm out. Because I have a mic in one hand. This is fine. All right, so he said, listen, this is your 100%. It never changes. You got to keep it strong and side. It never changes. No, it never changes. 100%. This is the love of God towards you. This is his approval of who you are. This is his acceptance, his ability to comfort you, his connection with you. It is 100% turned on towards you always. And then he said this, but our life goes through a series of ups and downs. And we have moments on the mountaintop where we experience this 100% fullness. God, you love me. Oh my gosh, I'm your daughter or your son, and I will love you forever the rest of my life. And then we have circumstances that bring us down here in this pit, and we're like, where did you go, Lord? And why is this happening to me? And if I, you know, what, I want to be back up here on the mountain, but here I am in this pit, and life sucky and crappy. Sorry to say that word. And we go through this series of ups and downs like this. Okay, you can sit down. But the love of God never changes. The presence of God, his ability to be for you, literally never changes. It's the topography of your circumstances. Okay? And so he said this, when you can learn to tap into that 100% full-on loving God when you're in the pit, then you realize the pit is no different than the mountain. It's just a different view. And he said, and when you can accept that the different view means nothing about who you are with God, you can get out of it because you realize you were never in it in the first place. All of your expressions are exactly what I did. I literally sat there and I thought, I believe, and that's what I told him, I believe what you're saying is true. It's in my spirit. I know this is truth, but I have no idea what you're talking about. How can it just be a view? Like, I'm in the pit of despair. How can this just be like an ugly picture on my wall, right? And he said, here's what I want you to do, and this is what I'm going to give to you. And he told me, if you will practice this one exercise, I promise you it will change your life. So I said, I will not waste this moment. And I spent 3 months, every single day I did this exercise. And you know what's fascinating about the whole thing in the scope of my personal life is that at the end of this 3 months, it was the beginning of September in 2012. And it was just the grace of God to get me in a better viewpoint so that I could survive the worst year of my life and be here standing today encouraging all of you. And he said, this is you can put that up here. Excuse me, the next one. This is the question he told me to ask. Lord, who are you being to me today that you couldn't be to me if? For example, Lord, who are you being to me today because my kids are really little and they annoy me like all day long? Just being real. I love them. They're the best kids ever. You guys know that. But who are you going to be to me today that you couldn't be if they were grown and in college and I had my life back? Or, Lord, who are you going to be to me today because I'm single that you couldn't be to me if I was married? Or because I don't have kids yet? Or because I'm retired? Or you name it. Lord, who are you going to be to me today because I'm sick and I have a problem in my body that you could not be to me if I was well? Or, Lord, who are you going to be today to me today because I'm in this crisis, because I feel betrayed by you, that you could not be to me if I was living every bit of my life that I want to live? Here's the thing about this. Every single thing that you go through has an opportunity to encounter something of God that nothing else in your life can give you. God is multifaceted, right? He has a personality characteristic for you that is new every day for the rest of your life. He's just that vast. And so when we go through trials, we've conditioned ourselves to be like, on the pit, right? Oh, God's not with me. This is so bad, blah, blah, blah. And we've conditioned ourselves to back up and to be like Mary and to stay in the house. Oh, Jesus is in town. I don't care. But what the trials are actually for and why James tells us to love them is because there's something of God he wants to show you that he can't show you if your life is good. And so when we can capture this, when we're in this pit, it doesn't matter that it's a pit. It's the same opportunity to encounter God as it is on the mountaintop. It's just a different view. I'm just going to let it sink in for a minute. So if you are in a crisis today, I implore you, I beg you, basically, to take this question and wrap your life around it. And if you're in a situation where it might not be a crisis, but you just don't like your life, this is your key. I can tell you that after asking this question, I found myself saying things like this: God, who are you going to be to me today because I have 2 kids in diapers and I literally have no time to think my own thoughts, like, at all, that you couldn't be to me if they were a little bit older? And he began to say, I can be your source of your strength. I can be your grace. I can show you how to meet with me while you're scrubbing out the dishes. And it'll be the same presence as it is when you're in the best worship time with your church that you've ever had. Wait, what? And it's true. Mopping is like my kryptonite. Like, if mopping didn't exist in the world, I could really never have a bad day again. And I'm just being really real. And I'm learning how to love mopping. But he would say to me, when you mop, I want you to think like this. And then this thing that I hate becomes something I can enjoy because I'm experiencing something of God I can't get unless I'm mopping. Are you guys tracking with me? So this is where we're going to end. Make sure I didn't miss anything. I want to share one more scripture, and then we're going to end on this question. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The Message version says, because that's where the action is. I just really like that translation of it, because it's true. This is what the Lord showed me about a year ago about this verse. He said, sweetie, fix your eyes on me. And I said, okay, because where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And he goes, when you're looking up, you don't have time to look at what's going on down here. Oh, Lord, that's good. Right? You're right, God. I want to fix my eyes on myself. I am not doing this. This is not going my way. I thought this was going to happen and it didn't. Whatever it is that we get distracted by and get discouraged by, God says, listen, the goal, the key, whatever, is to fix your eyes on me. And when you do that, you're looking above the circumstance. You're leaning into what the mastermind has up his sleeve. Right? So the way we're going to end is we're going to put on, if you can just put on a non-word song. And I want us to camp on this question for a minute, okay? We're going to take, it's 12:05, so you've got technically 10 minutes still with me, but we won't take that long. And we're going to take 2 minutes, all right? Pull out your phone, a piece of paper, whatever, and I want you to write out this question. Lord, who are you going to be to me today? And if you need to, identify your circumstances, because this is where I'm at. And then we're going to finish the sentence that you couldn't be to me if, fill in where you want to be, where you wish you were, what you wish was going on in your life, okay? I'm going to pray. God is going to answer you. When I was praying for this week, I saw Jesus himself moving through the room and answering this question. So I know this is going to be really powerful for you if you're able to lean in, okay? So Holy Spirit, we thank you for the ability to view our pit and our crappy circumstances as just scenery and as opportunities to encounter something fresh from you. And so Jesus, we just release your presence in the room this morning again. And Father, I pray you would anoint this question and speak to our hearts to help us to move from a place of crisis and tragedy and betrayal into a place of understanding. In Jesus' name. You know, there's no quick fix in the kingdom of God. And there's generally not shortcuts out of our pain. But if we can begin to see that the pain has a purpose and that the mastermind has something up his sleeve, why he has brought you into whatever the circumstances that you're in right now, we can begin to be victorious in a way that the world has never seen. Because it's not puffed up flattery. It's true connection with God in the pit of despair. And no one can take that from you. That is the most threatening thing to the world. I can tell you, I feel more alive today because of the things that I've been through than I thought was possible. And I feel fearless to what comes in the future. Because I know that nothing is going to break that 100% connection from God. And so if that's where you are today, if you feel like you're in the pit today, what I feel like God wants you to know is to be encouraged and to wrap your heart around this exercise, because he wants to meet with you right where you are. He's not going to wait until your circumstances are better to meet with you. He wants to meet with you right where you are. So Father, I ask you to make it easy for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to remind us throughout our day, especially this week, to not gauge our standing with you based on what's going on in our life, but to gauge it based on what you are doing, where the action is from your perspective. And Father, I pray you would teach us how to become a people who consistently lean in and who consistently don't take the facts and circumstances as the only option of what's going on in life. And so, Lord, I just bless this room of people. In the name of Jesus, I bless them to prosper in their soul in a way like never before. I bless them to encounter you regardless of the circumstances. And I just release over them I lend to you all this morning the ability to get there. Not to arrive at a place of perfection, but to get to the point of connection regardless of what's going on in your life. So I bless you guys this week to have a week that is filled with the knowledge of God, filled with the presence of God, and filled with the understanding that God is up to something really incredible. It may not happen this week, but that doesn't mean that he's not up to it. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name.